No one has been more blessed than I in the last 48 years as a result of being part of this group. And I'm happy always to give my service to the church. If I were a mechanic and something was wrong with the church equipment, I'd want to devote myself to helping it. The Lord has given me the ability to speak and to study, and so I'm glad to use that gift for the betterment of this church. That's how I've always felt about it. And I thank you for your love and for your forgiveness and for your patience with me throughout all these years. It's just incredible, 48 years, to think about that. I think there may be only one or two who are still members of this church who were here the first Sunday that I started my ministry. For all of you who have come afterwards, I want to thank you because you've made this such a wonderful church. This year, it has been on my heart to talk to you about the faith that you and I should have and the beliefs that will make us strong. That's kind of been where I have been spiritually, and so I have shared those thoughts with you. We are to be able to give an answer to everyone who asks us for the hope that lies within us. And part of that is the ability to explain and to perhaps make clear to people what we believe and why we believe it. I believe in God, and we talked about that. I believe in the Holy Scriptures as the Word of God, and we talked about that. Today I want to talk to you about prayer. If there is one area, as I have gotten older, that I have deepened my faith in and thought about more, it is prayer. You know, when you're young, you have the idea that you can almost do anything that you set your mind to. And it takes the onslaught of time to make some of us realize you yourself cannot do all those things that you hope to be done. And you realize the impotence that you have rather than the power. At the same time, in the Christian's life and in my own life, I have come to rely and to be helped more and more by prayer than almost anything else. An appropriate text would be James chapter 5, if you brought your Bibles, James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 18. Of this section. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and it is effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This is a marvelous practical statement by the brother of our Lord who wrote the book of James. James was not one of the apostles. He was the brother of Jesus. Prayer is something that should be practiced every day. I'm reminded of that great Old Testament prophet Daniel. Daniel had such a set religious life, even though he was part of the captivity in Babylon. When he was just a boy, a young, perhaps in his teens, he and his fellow Judeans were captured by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to a strange and foreign land where the culture was so different and the religion, of course, was so different. We know that Daniel rose in the government of Babylon and also in the subsequent governments that came after the kingdom of Babylon. One of the things that the book of Daniel emphasizes is his consistent practice of prayer. And there would be certain times of the day that he would go up to his lodgings and open the window toward Jerusalem and would kneel down and pray. And that became such a known fact about Daniel's life that even though he was part of a captive people, that he had a regular practice of prayer. Sometimes it's more convenient to pray in the mornings, and sometimes it's convenient at noon, and oftentimes most of us pray at night. I've even come in recent years to realize how the stories of men who prayed all night came about. Remember, Jesus prayed all night. And how is that possible? I used to wonder how that is possible, because I thought of prayer as something formality, some formality to it, where you had to start it the right way and you had to keep talking. And I, you know, after a while, you just kind of run out of things to say. What I have come to recognize for my own life, and perhaps it will be helpful to you, in those times in which I cannot fall asleep and I have thoughts that keep my mind awake, in essence, that's my conscious and subconscious at work together to express what's in my heart. And these are, in essence, prayers to God. And after a while, I'll just say, well, Lord, you know what's in my mind and what's keeping my mind so active that I cannot sleep. Lord, listen to those prayers. And that has been helpful to me in recognizing those times of restlessness at night and see them, in essence, as prayers to God. I have come to believe most earnestly in the prayer for the sick and the power of prayer to do what would otherwise not be accomplished. That seems to be what James is talking about. He's talking about Christians who are sick, and the remedy for that sickness is for prayer to be made for them. And he summarizes it by saying, pray for each other, and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Unfortunately, sometimes this passage is used by the Roman church to as the basis for what they call auricular confession, that is, confession to a priest to receive forgiveness of sins. This certainly does not support such a doctrine, because it is not about a clergy and laity distinction, or for the common member of a church to call upon a professional religious person to pray. It talks about praying one for another. And as I have thought about this and the element of sickness attached to it, I wonder at times if sometimes our illnesses cannot be traced to the fact that we are not at peace with God. And maybe it is something that we have done as a sin against another human being, and the recognition of that in our own conscience has made us sick. Remember when David committed the sin with Bathsheba, and seemingly the worst transgression was his arranging the death of Uriah, or Uriah who was his friend, or Uriah who served him and gave his life for him. David arranged for him to be killed in battle. And if you read in the Psalms that were written about that period of time, David talks about being weak in his flesh and hurting. He talks about, and his words are descriptive of how we sometimes describe what's wrong with us. He said he felt heat burning in his bones. He felt fragile, and he ached. And in one of the Psalms, he says, "It was good for me to have been afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray." And it is the affliction that brought him back in prayer and in covenant with God to seek forgiveness. The interesting illustration that James gives of prayer is Elijah. He says Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. One interesting thing about this historical allusion is that in the stories in the book of 1 Kings, you do not have a story of Elijah praying for it to rain. Rather, it is an interesting contest between that Elijah proposes between the 400 prophets of Baal that Jezebel had brought into the kingdom versus himself as the lone prophet of Jehovah God. And it is that circumstance that brought about the rain. Elijah proposed that there be two animals selected, and the prophets of Baal could choose the animal they wanted, and he would take the other, and they would offer sacrifices and call down for their God to produce the fire necessary for the sacrifices. Well, the prophets of Baal built their sacrifice, and they began to march around it, and they began to become very emotional in their petitions. It says that they even cut themselves. They got so carried away with trying to call upon Baal to bring fire down, and no fire came. Now, Elijah was like a lot of preachers when I grew up listening to preachers in the Church of Christ. He was a little sarcastic. And he would say to the prophets of Baal, maybe Baal's asleep. I mean, he's a god, but maybe he's asleep. Why don't you yell a little louder? And of course, that would stimulate them to yell even more. And then it would say, well, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's away and not around. And so Elijah kind of had fun with the failure of the prophets of Baal. When it came time for Elijah to prove that Jehovah was the God, he even told them to pour water on his wood and on his sacrifice. And that would, of course, make it less likely to be set on fire. He even told them to do that twice. And they did that. And then he prayed, and God sent down the fire from heaven, and his sacrifice then was offered to God. That's the story. The Bible in the Old Testament says he's on Mount Carmel, which is a mountain that looks toward the Mediterranean Sea. And he told his servant to tell Ahab that he needed to leave or he might get stuck in the rain. Of course, it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. It didn't look like it was going to rain that day, but Elijah told the prophet, told his servant, go tell Ahab, you better get on the road. It's going to come a thunderstorm. Several times, the prophet sent his servant to look out toward the Mediterranean to see if the clouds were gathering. And each time, that servant came back and said, there's nothing in the sky. There's no cloud. Those of us who have lived in Texas a long time remember the 1950s. There was such a drought in West Texas. I don't think it rained for more than 5 years. And not a sign in the sky. It was so dry. And the farmers suffered and the ranchers suffered because of that great drought. Just no rain. Finally, on one of his trips, the servant came back and said, well, I saw a little black cloud. And Elijah said, we better get up and go because we'll get caught in this thunderstorm. And sure enough, then the rains came. And that's the story that James refers back to in the Old Testament. Like I say, it doesn't say specifically that the rain came as a result of Elijah's prayer, but his appearance and circumstances probably gave rise to an understanding and interpretation of that story that it was Elijah praying as well as performing or acting in that story. And then the rain came. Well, we might sometimes think, well, I'm not Elijah. James says Elijah was a man just like us, and that is so true. I've enjoyed reading over the years the story of Elijah because he was a man of great emotions, of great actions, but he was also a man given to despair and to discouragement. I'm ashamed of myself at times, maybe you are too, to get discouraged when I know that the Lord will bless us, but I can't help but still get discouraged. You remember that after that time when Elijah was running away from Jezebel and he finally just collapses from exhaustion, and the Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, I'm running. I have been faithful to you, O God, and I'm the only one left. And I'm just tired of the fight. I'm ready to go. Evidently, he was thinking about his own life coming to an end. And God had to straighten him out a little bit, as God has us from time to time. He said, Elijah, there are 7,000 who have not bowed down to Baal. 7,000. Elijah had counted, looked around and counted one. God looked around and counted 7,000. And then God had kindness and mercy toward Elijah, even though he was discouraged as a prophet. And he fed him and provided for him. Great story. No wonder Elijah is considered to be maybe the greatest prophet that ever lived. He certainly is unique in his story because, you know, Elijah did not experience death. He was taken up in a chariot in the presence of a younger prophet who replaced him named Elisha. And the chariot came down and carried the prophet Elijah away. One other man are the only men in the Bible that we read about who was swept up and saved in heaven without going through the process of death. Enoch is the other man. You remember Enoch in Genesis 5. It says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And so Elijah and Enoch have that great honor. I hope that you are engaged in prayer. And one of the things that used to bother me about prayer, and I have come to terms with it, but I'll tell you what it was. Maybe it has bothered you. Am I asking for a miracle? I mean, I was taught from earliest times in the church that the days of miracles are over. And I do believe that they are over in the sense of the miraculous gifts that are given to some men and not to others. But I was bothered by the idea, if I'm praying for the sick to do something that the doctors cannot do themselves, am I praying for intervention, divine intervention? And isn't that a miracle? While that may have bothered me at some time in the past, in latter years, that doesn't bother me at all. I'm not afraid or ashamed, or I don't think it is counter to my basic beliefs to believe that prayer is an answer, sometimes to intervene in ways that man's ability cannot accomplish something. My mentor in latter years of my ministry was Burton Kaufman, who wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible. So I naturally go to him to see what his ideas are. And he has a sentence that I found very interesting. He talks about prayer, and he talks about how his experience has also been earnest prayer and having accomplished so much, and then he adds this phrase, almost miraculously, almost. Now, I know why he wrote that is because our brethren have been rather shy about believing in divine healing. We have been shy about believing in divine healing in the sense that men are able to heal others divinely. But I am not at all want to limit God and what he can do. And there's a story that comforts me in this belief. If you do a real careful study of healing in the New Testament, especially divine healing, you will find that the apostles who could heal were not always in command of that gift. Sometimes they could not bring about the healing that they wanted to. The best example of that is Paul's book of Philippians, where he wrote back to the church at Philippi, and he wrote to them about their minister Epaphroditus, who had been sent by the church to minister to Paul. And now Paul was sending him back along with Timothy. And Paul wants to take careful aim to explain why he was sending back Epaphroditus, so that the brethren would not accuse Epaphroditus of deserting his ministry to Paul. He says, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. He almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. I just love that story. What it says is that Paul, even though he performed many miracles of healing, was not able to heal Epaphroditus that he wanted to heal very strongly. But even though he could not heal him by divine healing as he had done many others, he could pray for it. And that's exactly what Paul did. And part of his prayer is reflected here, that God had mercy on Epaphroditus in his illness, but also on Paul, that he might not have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul must have said, told the Lord, he said, you know, I've got enough to carry. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't need the death of Epaphroditus to weigh me down anymore. And so please restore his health and save him from his sickness, that I might not have this sorrow piled upon what I've already had to bear. And I think about that, and I think how very human that is, and how that can fit in many of our circumstances as we pray for others, especially those who are close to us, that we may not have sorrow upon sorrow, and the prayer of faith can be answered by God. I believe that, and I pray often for some of you, and have over the years mentioned you often in my prayers, thinking about you. And I've seen some of those prayers answered, and I believe so strongly in it that I wanted to bring this lesson to encourage you to pray. This morning we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, which invites anyone who has a need that we might assist you in prayer, or if you want to confess your faith in Christ to be baptized, we invite you to come to the front while we stand to sing.
Come, peace.